Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our broadcast this morning. I'm William Bell, your host, and we are thankful and grateful for the opportunity to be with you this morning to share with you another message on fulfilled Bible prophecy. This morning, our message is going to be the millennium. Will Christ return to reign on earth for 1,000 years? Will Christ return to reign on earth for 1,000 years? Now, I'm sure many of you have heard of the millennium. Many of you have been influenced in some way by the expectation that Christ is someday going to return to this earth and is going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And we want to talk about the millennium, the 1,000 years reign of Christ today. Now, the number to call in, should you have a question or a comment, is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. And we're also expecting a guest host today. We are still awaiting his call-in. Should he do, we look forward to having him online with us. And hopefully we will be able to have an interactive discussion this morning with him on the line. But we're still waiting for our guest to be with us today. Again, the number to dial in is 646-378-1919. That's 646-378-1919. We're talking about the millennium. And by the way, if you would like to learn more on any of these subjects, we encourage you to visit our website, which is www.lastdays-eschatology.net. And you can check out the spelling of that on the website. You should see the website listed there, and eschatology is not a name that many people are familiar with, or at least a word that many people are familiar with, and so sometimes it needs to be spelled out. I'll go ahead and do it. I've done it in time past. It's spelled E-S-C-H-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. Again, that's E-S-C-H-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. And I believe we have a caller, so let me get the caller online. Hello.
Hello, this is Tom in Kentucky.
Hello, Tom in Kentucky. Welcome. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Thomas Collins, Jr. from Louisville, Kentucky. He is a minister, and he is also quite familiar with the subject of fulfilled Bible prophecy. Welcome to the broadcast today.
Thank you.
You're quite welcome. As you know, today, Tommy, we're going to be discussing the millennium in Revelation chapter 20, and if you'll just give me just a moment, I was giving out a website, and then we'll get right back to our discussion today. The website that I would encourage people to go to learn more about this information would be www.lastdays-eschatology.net, www.lastdays-eschatology.net, and you can also visit www.allthingsfulfilled.com, www.allthingsfulfilled.com. And on this, these websites, there will be additional information, and especially the first one gets updated on a regular basis. So we're always adding new material. There are videos there. There's audio information there. There are other downloads, charts, et cetera, e-books, newsletters, information that you can continue to learn more about the subject, and we encourage you to do that. Now, to our guest, Tommy Collins, once again, welcome, and I'd like to ask you a question or two before we delve directly into our subject today. Can you tell me a little bit about your experience and journey in learning about fulfilled Bible prophecy?
Well, one thing that happened for sure was that a lot of the explanations that people gave for prophecy in the Bible constantly didn't match. And it seems like every generation would feel like their generation was the end of time. But the Bible verses that talk about the end, first of all, didn't really seem to talk about the end of time. They didn't seem to talk about the end of the world. And the generation that it was written to, it was written directly to them. And their expectations did not seem to be for the end of anything, the way people look at it today. So all those things made me question some of the beliefs that were out there. And then as I studied more and more, it became clear that the first century generation was the direct audience to so many of those messages. And if they were the direct audience, then either God was lying, which I don't believe for an instant, or those things were to happen to them.
All right. Now, Tommy, you mentioned several things there, and one of the things that you prefaced your journey with was the fact that, you know, at first you thought, like many other people, that these things were yet future. They were talking about the end of time, etc. But you said there were some scriptures that caused you to change your mind, to change your course of direction in terms of what you understood the Bible to be saying about the end time, as opposed to the time of the end, as opposed to the end of time. Do you have a verse or two that you could just suggest to us that kind of got you moving in a different direction?
Well, one of the verses that locked it down for me was the first three verses of Revelation, because Revelation was a prophecy primarily to the Christians of the first century, primarily to the seven churches of Asia. And those three verses confirm that everything else in the book was to happen shortly. And if everything in that book of Revelation was to occur shortly, then it could not be applying to today. And that verse summed it up, those verses summed it up more than a great many of them, because it set the context for all the things that people rush to today and try to apply to current events. It indicates that those events were to happen shortly in the lives of the people that the prophecy was directly handed to.
Well, that's very, very key information. And this, as a matter of fact, it's a good lead-in to our discussion today on the millennium, because we're going to be talking about Revelation chapter 20. We're going to be looking at the millennium, or the thousand years reign. Before we do that, let's hone in a little bit more on this idea or this subject of Revelation verses 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, here's one of the things that John says, or the angel says to John. He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, Tommy, I've looked at the passage very carefully in terms of the time statements that are mentioned, and I'm going to insert verse 3 in there in just a moment, where he says, blessed is he who reads and they who keeps the words of this prophecy, for the time is near. But when I did a breakdown of these words in the text, the first we have there is the term shortly. He says, these are things that must shortly come to pass. As a matter of fact, I want to back up even one more word. The word must is the word de, which means that it is divinely decreed. In other words, God says these things must happen. And then we have the word shortly, which is entake in the Greek. And the word take means quickly or speedily. And with the word in, it means that's a prefix that means that it was something that was going to take place in time, that is, within history. So we're not talking about some events in the book of Revelation that take place at the end of time, but we're talking about something that takes place within time. So neither at the beginning nor at the what people assume to be the end of time, but within time, but very speedily, quickly. And then the next word is the word genestai, another Greek term, which means that these things were to begin, because remember he said these are things which must shortly come to pass. Well, the term come to pass means that it must begin and be completed. So it's not something that's going to be long and drawn out over centuries and centuries and centuries, but it was something that had to happen by divine decree. It had to happen quickly within history, and it had to be completed within history, not simply to begin. But here's the other really important point in connection with all those time statements is found in verse 3 with the word ingus, another Greek term that means the time was near. So let's put all four of those points together as a preface to our discussion on the millennium today. We have something that was by divine decree that was going to take place quickly within history that would both begin and be consummated within time, meaning that time would continue on after this completion. And then number four, the time was near within the first century for this quick, soon to happen, divinely decreed event that was going to be completed in history to begin. Would you say that that is a fairly accurate assessment from your understanding of what those first three verses mean and how important they are to understanding the book of Revelation?
Yes, I would. I would also add one other thing, and that's that so many people will quote Jesus as not knowing the day or the hour of his return, only God the Father. And these verses are the revelation of when Jesus is told by the Father and makes his disciples aware of the time.
Oh, Tommy, you have introduced a very, very highly controversial point, but at the same time, a very critical point on the discussion of fulfilled Bible prophecy. That statement in Matthew 24 and verse 36, but of that day and hour, no man knows, neither the Son nor the angels, etc., but only my Father, is certainly one that we will have occasion to discuss in future lessons. As a matter of fact, we're going to make a note to have that one, and I'd like to invite you back as guest host when we discuss that so that we can talk about it a little bit further. But as you say, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling, the apocalypse of Jesus. Apocalypse means veil, but or unveiling, and so it is a revealing of Jesus Christ. But here's a point I'd like to make on that as well. If you recall, when Jesus was first introduced to Israel, even when he came in his first coming, that is, in his incarnation in the flesh, are you aware, Tommy, that people didn't know, and I know you know the answer to this question, but that people didn't know who Jesus was?
Absolutely.
And that it was John the Baptist who was actually mistaken for Jesus, among others, but primarily John the Baptist was mistaken because the people did have an expectation of him, and it was John's purpose and a part of his ministry to reveal Christ to Israel in his first coming. Even though the people could look at him and see him, they had no clue of who he was, so he had to be revealed in his first coming. I want to look at just a couple of verses here in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and before I do, let me take a moment to give our call in case we have some callers with questions or comments. The number to call is 646-378-1919. That's 646-378-1919 to get your question or your comment on the air. And we welcome those of you who have tuned in with us today. We have with us Thomas Collins, Jr. from Louisville, Kentucky, and he is our guest host today, and we certainly appreciate having him on today. He is quite knowledgeable and very experienced in fulfilled Bible prophecy. He and I have worked together over the years in the ministry and in studying together, and we continue to communicate on a regular basis, and so we're delighted to have him with us today. Now, in the Gospel of John, the question is asked of John in verse 19. It says, now this is the testimony of John. This is John chapter 1, verse 19. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? See, Moses had talked about a prophet in Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19, that was to come and to which and to whom all the people were to listen and adhere to, obey. And he said to them, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize? Now see, John's baptism was a baptism for repentance for the remission of sins, but it also had another significance as it related to who Jesus was. And he says, why then, when they ask, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. See, Jesus was unrevealed even in his natural human state. He says, it is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And therefore, the next day, I'm skipping down to verse 29, Jesus saw John coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me, a man is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, unveiled to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So John had to reveal Jesus in his humanity to Israel. They had no clue who he was. You remember how many times they mistook him for simply being Joseph the carpenter's son? They thought he was of human origin, and John had to reveal the Messiah to Israel. Well, tell me, let me ask this question. If it was necessary to reveal Jesus in his humanity when he walked around on the earth because people did not know him, what then do you suppose is necessary when Jesus goes back to heaven to be like he was before with the Father, in the glory of the Father, in a non-human existence? If people couldn't know him when he was walking on earth, isn't it necessary that he has to be revealed in his glory, in his spiritual form, therefore in his second coming, just as he was, or in some manner, as in his first coming? What do you think about that?
Well, I believe that's absolutely true. And I think just like many of the Jews at the time in the first century who couldn't recognize Jesus when he was right there with them, the Bible tells us about his revelation, but you have people today who don't accept it, just like they didn't accept it. And it clearly is talking about his revealing at that time for his return.
Okay, and that is what the book of Revelation is all about. That's what revelation means. It means the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus had ascended back to heaven, and now God is using revelation. He's using his word, his revealed word, to show us Jesus in his glory. Now, people are looking, trying to see that with their physical eyes. They want to look up in the sky and maybe look to see something coming out of the heavens in a cloud, and they think that's how they're going to see Jesus revealed. That is not the case. the book of Revelation is the book that reveals Jesus in his glory at the right hand of the Father, sitting on the throne in all of his majesty, and that's what the book of Revelation is all about. Okay, Tommy, well, we've looked at that, and we've kind of set up a good foundation to talk about Revelation. We've got the time statements in place. So let's talk a little bit about the millennium. Now, there are many people who believe that there is going to be a future literal 1,000 years reign. Let me just kind of get your impression of that, your thoughts about that, and tell me what you kind of understand about the 1,000 years reign and whether or not it's something in our future. I'll let you put it in your own words, whatever you want to say about it at this point.
Well, I'll just simply say I don't believe that it's actually referring to a literal 1,000 years. But if it were, then the text was originally written to the 7 churches in Asia, so 1,000 years would be over for them. And even if you were to make it a literal 1,000 years, that time period would have passed. So people today who read themselves into the text and constantly try to make it 1,000 years in our future are dealing in futility.
That's right, and they're also assuming that they are, in a sense, the ones who the prophecy would apply to more so than the people to whom it was originally written. If John wrote it in the first century and said that, you know, here was this 1,000 years reign, and if we assume, as you were saying, if we can understand the 1,000 years to be a literal 1,000 years, which I agree with you, I don't take it to be a literal 1,000 years, and we're going to give evidence of that as we continue this series of lessons. And by the way, this is not going to be the only broadcast. We're going to do a part two of this on tomorrow and continue the subject, so we're just kind of laying some foundation here. But the point being that if it is a literal 1,000 years, if you count from the time that John received this message in the first century, and I know there's some controversy over when the book of Revelation was written. Some believe that it was written in A.D. 96, which is what we call the latter date, somewhere around A.D. 95 or 96, whereas it's my understanding that the book was written pre-A.D. 70, before the fall of Jerusalem, in the Roman invasion of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and we can give you plenty of evidence, both internally as well as externally, for the pre-70 date of the writing of the book. But here's the point. People assume that, you know, it was a literal 1,000 years, and if it was written from the standpoint of John in the first century, 1,000 years passed a long time ago, and therefore we would already be past the millennium. So we've got to do something with that. Now, if Christ has not come, as many people believe, then that would mean, since he comes at the end of the millennium, then the millennium must be longer than 1,000 years, and in that case, it could not be a literal 1,000 years. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. So now let's get to the text where we find the 1,000 years mentioned. Here's one of the things I want to suggest as we discuss this. Since John was given the message by the angel that these were things which must shortly come to pass, and since he said the time is at hand for these things, as we discussed at the top of this broadcast, when I went through each of the words that are found in Revelation 1 and verse 1 through 3, when he said that the time was at hand, that these things must shortly come to pass, then if they had to come to pass and be completed, and that time was short and they were going to happen quickly, then John must be standing near the end of the millennium rather than near the beginning of the millennium. And we have plenty of evidence to demonstrate that John, when he receives the message of the book of Revelation, is not standing at a point before the millennium. John is standing at a point where the millennium is almost over, and he's in the first century. Now, I realize that that's probably a big shock to many people who believe that there is a future return of Christ, that there is a future millennium out there, that people are going to reign with Christ on earth, and that Christ is going to reign on earth for a literal 1,000 years. But we've already shown that, you know, literal just doesn't make sense. It doesn't matter where you start with the picture, because a literal 1,000 years from the time of John just can't fit. It's either too short or it's too long to be a literal 1,000 years in terms of the time of the writing of the book. And people have to get that into their minds in terms of the audience relevance and when this book was written in order to be proper interpreters of the book. Now let's go to chapter 20. And by the way, you also find, we call it bookends, you'll find those same time statements at the end of the book of Revelation. They're found in chapter 22, verses 6, verses 10, verses 12. Now, here's one of the reasons why I say John had to be near the end of the millennium. If you recall Daniel, when God gave Daniel a message of the time of the end, the angel was speaking to Daniel, and Daniel asked, when will these things be? And the angel said they were going to be for the time of the end. And he told Daniel, you know, you rest and wait until the end of these days, and then you will rise to your inheritance. So the message that he gives Daniel was, seal up the sayings that I have given you. Seal the prophecy. It's not for your day, Daniel. Now, Daniel wrote that somewhere around 536 B.C. And here is John writing in late 60s, somewhere in the mid to late 60s when he writes the book of Revelation. That's about 600 years later, but John is told, do not seal the book. In other words, because the time was at hand. So if 600 years was too long for the events to take place from Daniel's point of view, and Daniel was talking about the same time of the end that John was talking about, then 600 years has to be too long for a millennium. It has to be too long for the events of John. So if we're 600 years past John, then the events could not have been at hand from that perspective. So at hand has to be a much shorter period of time. Now tell me, we're getting very close to the end of this broadcast, and we haven't even broached the verses, but that's okay, because we're going to continue, and we'll be right into the meat of this on tomorrow when we discuss it. Our number to call in is 646-378-1919. That's 646-378-1919. All right, tell me, now, in Revelation chapter 20, this is where we have the message of the thousand years reign. This is the only place in the Bible where we have a literal mention of a thousand years reign. And let's take a look at this, for example. Now, there's something concerning the thousand years reign that involves Satan. And by the way, we'll have a discussion on Satan, and I think I may not have put it up there yet, and then again I may have, but we're going to have a lesson on, did the devil make you do it? At any rate, in Revelation 20, the scripture says, I'm going to just read for sake of time, verse 4, and it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ a thousand years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the thousand years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him a thousand years. Now, very quickly, in this last few minutes, we just want to say this is where you find the message of the 1,000 years. And also, tell me, it mentions that Satan would be bound for 1,000 years. Just looking at Revelation 20, can you, within 10 or 15 seconds, and I know it's very quick, can you tell us why the events in Revelation 20 are not necessarily literal events, but may be described in a figurative manner?
That's a good one. In just a few seconds, I think that we've kind of covered that in the sense that this was written to people who believed in Christ, and if these things were happening within the range of their lifetime, then it couldn't possibly be 1,000 years. And if it was not happening within the range of their lifetime, and the prophecy was written directly to them as a first-person audience, then you're implying that God and Christ are lying.
Okay, very good. I would suggest to the reader just one last thing, to look at all of the elements in chapter 20, verse 1, the bottomless pit, the chain, etc., and ask yourself, how could those things be literal? Well, that's all the time that we have today. Tummy, thank you for being with us, And we look forward to being back on tomorrow. And I hope that you can join us on tomorrow as we continue our discussion on the millennium. We'll get into the heart of this text in Revelation chapter 20. But that's all the time that we have. Thank you all for tuning in and being with us today. Tell me once again, thank you. And we look forward to another discussion on the millennium, the 1,000 years reign of Christ. Will Christ return to reign on this earth for 1,000 years? I'm William Bell, your host. Tell me once again, thank you, and we look forward to having you back again.
Thank you.
Goodbye, everyone.